Been thinking so much about the church, and you know, we've been calling everybody and inviting them to come have their pictures made for a church directory, and we've had such a good response. Nearly everyone wanted to have their picture in our book when it comes out, and it'll be a while before it'll come out. But I thought about the fact that how we love the church and how we should love the church. And so I have gotten this sermon together on the glorious church of Jesus Christ. That song that we sang a while ago, "The Church is One Foundation," to me that is one of the most meaningful hymns that we sing, because it says what I'm going to say in the message today. Adam, do you have that, "The Church is One Foundation," that 350, you had it a while ago. You see, it says, "The Church is One Foundation" is who? That's all right. Who is it? Jesus Christ, her Lord. And she is the new creation by Spirit and the Word. You see, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her, and for her life he died. He's talking about the church. We are the church of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Then notice that next verse. "Elect from every nation, people from every nation of the world, all races, all colors, all everybody. Elect from every nation, from every nation. Yet one or all the earth," we share that oneness. "Her charter of salvation is one Lord and one faith and one birth and one holy name she blesses. She partakes one holy food," talk about the Lord's Supper, "and to one's hope she presses with every grace endued." The next verse. "Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, as she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed." We're talking about the church. "And the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." I love that song. That to me is one of the great, great hymns that teaches us so much about the church. You know, Bill and Gloria Gaither are some of our favorite singers. Notice that the Gaithers are going to be in Texarkana again sometime. But they wrote a song that we often sing along the same lines of the song that we just looked at. And it's called "The Church Triumphant." And I had the words to that. "Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we have settled the question, we've made our choice. Let the anthems ring out, songs of victory swell, for the church triumphant is alive and well." And you know, this ship's been through many battles, storms and tempests and rocks on the shore. Though the hull may be battered, inside it's safe and dry. It's going to carry its cargo to the port in the sky. And then you could almost hear Gloria Gaither as she gives that recitation. Some of us are so familiar with it, we can almost recite it from heart. We've heard it for so many, many years. But Gloria would stand before the group and sing and say, "God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he forced the church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people." Amen. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because its force flows underground. Now the purest water is the stream that burst crystal clear into the sunlight after it's been forced its way through solid rock. And she goes on to say, "There have been many others, but through the years they have not been able to conquer the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, it never will. We hear so many words and discouraging words about the church. I see them all the time as a preacher. We get all kind of information through the mail about the churches and how the various things are happening in the churches that are bad. And there are lots of things. It just seems like every day nearly we open the newspaper or turn on the television, there's been some kind of an abuse in a church somewhere, a scandal somewhere, whether it's in the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, or the Church of Christ, or the Assembly of God. It makes no difference across the spectrum of all, whether traditional or charismatic or whatever it may be. People fall into sin and churches are scandalized because of it. And so many people are looking down upon the church, don't want a part of the church. And of course we read about in the news and all the statistics and the surveys they do that shows that, you know, hardly so many are quitting the church. Young people grow up and they leave home and they don't ever go to church again as long as they live. And all of these trends of the day, but there have always been bad trends in the history of Christianity. Our history goes all the way back to the cross, to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And the church has undergone many, many things. But let's look at the outline for just a moment, if you will. And if you got a pencil, you could fill in the blanks after a while about the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. This is a text that often I read, most all preachers do, at weddings. But we read Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's where I get the idea. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, we talked about the problems in the church and their problems all over the world within the churches. But it says he's going to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it's going to be holy and without blemish. And there's that great promise of the future. Look at your outline. When the church began, it was a glorious church. We find that passage in Matthew chapter 16, the first mention of the church in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, the gates of hell are trying to prevail against it. All through the world, the gates of hell are trying to prevail against it. But Jesus says, I'm going to establish my church. Now, he's not talking about a building like this on this block with a title on the sign. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ, made up of all believers all over the world, you see, for all time. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A wonderful promise about the glorious beginning of the church. Number two in your outline, when Jesus comes back again, the church will be a glorious church. And we read that in Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Now, if we looked at the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is really the history of the church and its beginning. It's a powerful book, more powerful than almost anything. But you'll notice that in the book of Acts, and we might not look at all these scriptures, that the church started out as a glorious church, glorious in its power is the word in that first blank. Glorious in its power. For example, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this, Jesus said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 41, we read this, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. My soul, what a glorious revival that was. 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were baptized on that very day. Then in chapter 2, verse 47, notice what it says. They were praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be or such as would be, were being saved. They were added to the church, those who were being converted, those who were saved. And then in chapter 4, verse 33, notice, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So in the church as it began, as it's displayed in the book of Acts, it was a glorious church in its power. It was powerful. Second, it was a glorious church in its boldness. Its boldness. Acts 4:13 says this, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. Oh, boy, the Holy Spirit led Luke to write that about that. Perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's what the world says about me. That's what the world says about you. Even though you think you're real smart and real educated and all of that, the world thinks about you as really that because you follow Christ. You believe in Jesus. You're a part of the church, and the world thinks you're crazy and they're trying to destroy you. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So no matter whether you've been to high school or not, whether you've been to college or not, whether you've been to Bible college or not, or whatever it is, if you don't know much about it, people need to know that you've been with Jesus. And that's more important than anything else in your life. Do they know that you've been with Jesus? And notice then in verse 31 of chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That was the early church. That was the power of the early church. That was the glorious church in its boldness. Number 3, it was glorious in its harmony. In chapter 2 and verse 1, notice what it says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, Tiffany, I'm not going to say anything about your new car. What is the type brand of it? It's an Accord. That's right. They're jokes about, you know, all the believers, this is the first car mentioned in the Bible, an Accord. Preacher jokes, and we talk about that. But that's not what it means. It wasn't an automobile back in those days. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You see, they were together. And that's so important in our local church, in every church, wherever it may be in the world. We need to be of one mind and one accord. In chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were what? Of one heart and what? And one soul. Boy, that's what made the power there. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They were just together. They were of one accord. They had one heart, one mind, one soul. And that's so important. In our own church, if we could just all be of one heart and one soul and believe that really everything that we have belongs to God, it would make us so generous in our giving. And we are generous. You all are generous in your giving. But the early church was very generous in that respect. So it was a glorious church in his harmony. Number four, it was a glorious church in its generosity. Notice Acts 2 and 45. They sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all people as every person had a need. That's how it worked in the early church. They were so concerned about one another, and they were glorious. It was glorious in its generosity. Number five, it was glorious in its praying. Notice chapter 4 of Acts and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. What would happen? We say, well, it's not possible today that we could actually pray, have a prayer meeting here, and the walls would begin to shake, and the benches, the pews would begin to shake, and the lights would begin to chandeliers that nobody knows how to play. That's a joke, isn't it, Tony? You tell all that, we got a chandelier, but nobody to play it. The chandeliers would begin to shake. Wouldn't that be something? A powerful, powerful demonstration, physically, of the power. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was glorious in its praying. Number six, it was glorious in its going. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 and verse 4. Saul, what was his name later? Paul, that's right. Saul, Paul, called Saul, Paul. Saul, name was changed to Paul, but here he was still Saul. He was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then notice verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You see, they were all in Jerusalem, gathered together like all of us are in Dirks. But persecution arose, and this persecution was the greatest thing that ever happened to the early church. There's a saying from long ago, the seed of the martyrs was the birth of the church. Well, here these disciples were all gathered comfortably in Jerusalem. But when the persecution came, that's verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. God was in that. The persecution was the greatest thing that happened to the church. It drove them out of Jerusalem. So if we're here in Dirks and everything is fine and we're all together, and if persecution were to come and drive us out of our homes and drive us out of our comfortable places, out into the world where we would go preaching the word, it'd be the greatest thing. And it may well be that God is going to push some of our young people, hopefully, out of the comfort zones of Dirks and Howard County and Arkansas, out into the world of lost people to tell them about Jesus. Amen? Don't hear many amens. It was glorious in its going. But something happened to the church, and this is kind of a downer, and I hate to even put this in here, but it's actually the way it was. Problems in the church didn't wait 2,000 years to happen. They started happening in the early church. First of all, there came self-seeking in Acts chapter 5 and verse 2. Here's Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't it? And they kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, she knew what was going on, and brought a certain part and laid it at the feet of the disciples. This is a scary story in Acts chapter 5, and if you haven't read it lately, you ought to go back and read that. Because here Ananias, he was the guy, wasn't he? And Sapphira, they sound like these African Americans. I don't know by their name or something like that. Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back part of the price. Well, what they did was they kept back part of it, but they told the disciples, they told the church they'd given it all. Now, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to the Holy Spirit? What happened to them? They what? They died. That's right. Ananias died and Sapphira died too. And the Bible just says they came and carried him out. Boy, that is a scary passage. That shows how God really feels about those of us who lie about even our giving within the church to the Lord, whatever it may be. Self-seeking came in early on. Second, striving came in. Acts 6:1. Notice that. This is about the widows and the deacons and all that. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, boy, it was growing, there arose a what? A murmuring. Do you ever hear murmuring in your Sunday school class? Do you ever hear murmuring within the church when you get together and talk? There was murmuring of the Greek widows against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So striving came in, and as a result of that, within the early church, there came the appointment of who? To serve. Deacons. That's how that all started there in Acts chapter 6. Then number 3, superficial religion came in. Acts 8 and verse 18. This is an interesting story about Simon the sorcerer. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, Simon had been watching that, he offered them money. As a matter of fact, you see, the superficial religion. Here was a man who saw what was going on and thought he could just copy it and be a part of it and get what they had by money, by payment. So this superficial religion came in the early church. Number 4, selective evangelism. Now take a note of that. Came in, Acts 11, verses 2 and 3. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, now who would that be? Who? Say it loud so I can hear you. The Jews, that's right. If you were of the circumcision, you were a Jew. Now when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into men who were uncircumcised and did eat with them. Okay, here was contention within the body. Selective evangelism. Who are we going to witness to? Who are we going to fellowship with? Well, you see, I read Ronnie Mays over at Locksburg's always sending me this stuff about things that are happening in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he keeps up with all that stuff and knows about it and sends it to all the preachers in our association. And so I got that yesterday, I guess. And all of that kind of who are we going to witness to? And one of the largest churches, you see, the pulpit committee came and recommended to the church a black man in mostly a white congregation. Is it where, have you been reading that in the news back? And so finally the contention arose. They felt like this man was highly qualified. He was the one God wanted, but he was of a wrong color. He was an African American. And so finally in that article that is on my phone, and you could read it on the internet, this man finally, he said, folks, I take my name off your list. I don't want to come and be pastor in a church that is prejudiced and racially motivated in their thinking. Well, of course, the church is denying that. The pulpit committee said this doesn't have anything to do with it. And the church is all messed up. It's the biggest controversy. It's one of the mega churches in our Southern Baptist Convention. But things are so split up and messed up. It's an awful thing. And that's happening all across the country, you see. And we're talking about selective evangelism. Who are we going to witness to? Well, we'll just witness to one race and leave all the others alone. Well, we don't feel that way. Our church doesn't feel that way. I don't feel that way. None of you, well, some of you may. Some of you may have rather see the black folks go to hell rather than witness to them about Jesus Christ. I don't know. But most of us do not. And as a denomination of churches, we do not. We're trying to reach out and now be more, multiplied in the racial makeup. That's the whole point of our convention these days, is to reach out and try to help the world know that we do not believe in selective evangelism. We believe the gospel is for the whole world, and we would witness to anybody of any race about Jesus to see them saved. And so that's kind of the thrust even of our whole Southern Baptist Convention these days. And number five, a selective maintenance mentality came in. They just decided, keep the doors open. That's just all we're going to do. Keep the doors open. What is the state of the church today? Where's our real power? Where's our boldness? Where's our harmony? Where's our generosity? Where's our praying? Where's our evangelism? Where's our going? I questioned, is the church a lighthouse? I love that church, the lighthouse. We used to sing it a whole lot. Nobody sings it much anymore. The lighthouse, the church, or a sinking ship. We don't want the old ship of Zion. That's what the church is called, has been called that for many years. The old ship of Zion. We don't want the old ship of Zion to sink. We want it to be a lighthouse. How can we get back to being the glorious church? How can we do that? First of all, we must love the church as Christ loves the church. Boy, that's a big order. As a matter of fact, when I read at the wedding vows in the wedding ceremony and say, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, most men don't even have the foggiest notion about what all that means. They're not even thinking about loving the church like Jesus loved the church. How much did Jesus love the church? He gave his life for it. And Jesus is saying that a husband ought to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a big order, but God expects it and intends for it to be that way. Second, we must stay in the Word and in Christ. Stay in the Bible. Stay in the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. Come to know the Word. Hide the words in our heart. Third, we need to guard our motivation. Why are we doing the things that we're doing? Four, we must strive for true biblical fellowship within the body. Number five, we must build on the basics, and here they are. Bible study, discipleship, evangelism, and stewardship. Those are the basics in the congregation. And we must keep pressing on and never, never give up. The great promise in that song we sang at the beginning and the word that we read in Ephesians 5 is the church will not fail. It cannot fail because of three reasons. Number one, Christ gave himself to redeem the church, Ephesians 5:25. In love, Christ is sanctifying the church. He's doing that now. That's the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he will present it to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, I asked the question about, do I love the church? I felt called to be a pastor, a preacher of the church back, 59 years ago. In January, it'll be 60 years that I felt called. I felt called to give my life to the church. Giving my life to the church was giving my life to Jesus. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. And some people try to divide it up like that. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. You can't do that. You may say you can, but you can't. It's not possible. Christ and his church are one and inseparable. To say I love Jesus, you must say I love the church. Now, I'm not talking about all the local church and the problems and all the things that you go through there. I'm talking about the body of Christ. It's very important to love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you will love the church. And so if you don't love the church, if you say, I am sick and tired, I don't love it, I give up on it. And many people today, I was reading on the internet news just this last week, one of the most popular gospel singers among young people in the whole world has decided, I'm giving up the faith. And so he's made headlines all over the world. He was such a strong witness for the Lord, writing all these songs, and now he says, I'm giving it up. I'm giving it up. I don't believe any of that. Oh, my soul, how awful it is. But you know, there are folks right here in Dirks, right here in Howard County, who used to say they love the Lord, and they wanted to love the Lord, and they acted like they loved the Lord, but one day they said, I give up on the church. Too many hypocrites down there. Too many people I don't like. I don't like large crowds anyway. And for one reason or another, they have not been in the church for years because they decided one day, I'm giving up on it. I don't love it anymore. You say, oh, but he loves the church. He just don't come to worship. Oh, she loves the church. She just don't want to be a part of the fellowship. Whether young or old, do they really love? No, not really. Not really true love. For to love Christ, love the church. I'm grateful that we have a loving church here. And I pray that our love will grow deeper and stronger for the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that we are a part of your church. I'm thankful that you love the church and we are to love the church, and we must grow in our love for you and the church. And I pray that you'll help us never to be timid or backward about letting the world know where we stand. Father, I pray for this invitation now. Any decision that needs to be made, if someone is lost, oh God, help them to know they could be saved today by calling upon the name of the Lord. I pray for those who want to join this church fellowship and become a part of it, of her. I pray for those who need to rededicate their lives to Christ and just come in total commitment today. Or maybe someone is being called into the ministry and they would come and let it be known to the church today. Father, whatever the need is, I pray the need will be met as we surrender to you and follow you. Pass us not, O gentle Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.